As we look at the passage tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the title of the message is this, as you already see on the screen this evening, Victory is Sure. You know, many times as believers, if we're not careful, we'll walk around kind of defeated. And really, this whole thing that has happened in our world in these past year, has made us as believers kind of feel defeated somewhat if we're not careful. Maybe we got discouraged, or maybe we were just a little bit disheartened because of all the things going on. But we still have to remind ourselves that God reminds us that victory is sure. And I'm thankful for that because we'll look at some things tonight. And let's read the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, starting in verse number 6. Paul's writing this letter to the church of Corinth, and this is not a good letter. Paul was writing this letter for correction, but I like this nugget, this area of this letter that Paul writes, because I think there's so much there that we can learn from. So let's look in verse number 6. I have planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Father, I pray you'd help me to preach your word faithfully and truthfully tonight. Lord, thank you for these dear people, Lord, who have been faithful through the things that have gone on in our world and in our country in these days. And so I pray, Lord, you'd bless them for being here tonight. Lord, help us to have hearing ears as your Holy Spirit works in each of our hearts and our lives. And Lord, as I preach, Lord, would you help me to say exactly what you would have me to say? And Lord, keep from my lips, please, the things that would distract or take away from the message that you would have for your people tonight. Lord, I pray you bless Beacon Baptist Church, Pastor Blaylock, and the folks here. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful until you come or till you call us home. And Lord, help us to know when we leave here tonight that victory is sure, not because of what we do, but because of you. And Lord, certainly we ask that if there's anybody here or watching on live stream tonight that does not know your Son as their Savior, would you help them to see that they can have victory too over their sin? Lord, that you have completed the work through your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And not only that, Lord, he rose again the third day and defeated death. And Lord, we know that he lives with you today. And Lord, they can be saved and have eternal life. And so I pray you'd help them to be saved before it's eternally too late. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. When Paul is talking towards the end of this passage that we read tonight, he's speaking of the judgment seat of Christ. That is where we as believers will be. And there's where he's speaking about how the things that we do for ourselves will be burned by the fire, but those things that we did for God will remain. And so we'll talk about some of that. In fact, we're going to work in this passage a little bit backwards tonight. And so I hope that doesn't mess up in your mind anything, but we'll look at that in just a little bit. But I want you to think that many people throughout history have tried to fix the outcome of a game. I love sports, and people have been brought up on criminal charges for paying players to throw game. They wanted to ensure that their team would have the victory, and their desire was for one reason, money. From that desire of wealth came fame and notoriety. These people, they tried many sometimes to take drugs that would give them an edge over another athlete. And you'd ask, well, why would they do that? Well, I believe they did it for fame and fortune. Many even exceeded, only to be found out later on. I think first of Lance Armstrong, the former American road racing cyclist who won 7 consecutive Tour de France races from 1999 to 2005. And I mean, it was really unheard of. I looked even just today to see what the most anybody has won, and it's 5. I think there are 4 racers all over the world that have only won 5 Tour de France races. One of those guys won 5 in a row. But he won 7 7 consecutive Tour de France races, the most difficult road race in the world. It is the crowning achievement of bike road racing. And Lance Armstrong did it. In fact, it was after he had some cancer issues. And a couple years later, he came back. And man, he won the Tour de France. It was amazing. And then he just kept winning and kept winning and kept winning. And then all of a sudden, there were investigations that were done. And he was later to found out to have used performance-enhancing drugs that helped him win. And Lance Armstrong was stripped of all 7 of his victories of the Tour de France. In fact, he was actually stripped of some other victories that he won. In fact, if you were to look at the records today, you wouldn't even see his name in them. You see, his desire for wealth and greatness was obtained by trying to ensure victory at any cost and by any means. And unfortunately, he cheated and did it the wrong way. Well, Christian, listen, we have a job to do spiritually here on this earth, but we don't have to cheat. We don't have to find gimmicks. We don't have to come up with tricks to win. We as Christians are guaranteed victory in Jesus Christ. We just simply need to follow God and His Word. And so I hope I can be an encouragement to you this evening as we look at 3 things that God has showed us in His Word that we can have victory, and no victory is sure. The first thing is, Jesus Christ laid the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verses 10 and 11 tell us, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul says, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, Christian, tonight the most important piece of a building is the foundation. In fact, we have, since we've been here on Monday, we have received much rain. I mean, I think it was yesterday, there was quite a storm. It was to the point where if you were out and about, I mean, you could hardly see when you were driving. It was a lot of rain. You know, if this building was not built on a good foundation, there would be cracks in the walls. There would be cracks possibly in the ceiling, maybe even in the concrete. It would not be safe to be in here tonight. Why? Because that water will come, and as we have, as Jesus spoke about the wise man and the foolish man, and one built his house upon the rock, and one built his house upon the sand, and when the rains came, what happened? The one that built on the sand, his went splat, as the song goes, or splash, or smash. But the one that built on the rock, it stood firm. And so when we think about a foundation, it has to be done right. Jesus Christ did his part in laying the foundation properly. You see, if it's not done properly, everything above it will be weaker and less likely to stand. In fact, when Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, as I mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, for 3 chapters he preached to them about how they should be living their lives. In chapter 5, he tells them that they're the light of the world. He shows them how the law only changes the outside, but how they must instead look at the inside. And when it comes to things like killing and adultery and divorce, swearing an oath or revenge, suing or loving your neighbor, he says that the law that dealt with those outward actions, but Christ wanted them to know that God looked at their heart. In chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, he tells the people that were listening there to give alms and to pray humbly. He teaches them how to pray to his Father. He tells them not to fast so that others may see. He tells them to lay up treasures in heaven. And he tells them and teaches them how they must serve one master, not 2 at the same time, because it can't be done. You cannot serve 2 masters. And then in chapter 7 of that message, he teaches and preaches to them about not being able to judge unless you first judge your own life. And he tells them of the straight gate. He tells them of the false prophets and the fruit of men. He then tells them everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will not be in heaven. He sums up and ends his sermon with the story of the wise man and the foolish man. And the foolish man builds his house, as I mentioned, on the sand, the wise man on the rock, and we know what happens, as was already mentioned. You see, what good are all of their works when their hearts were unchanged and built upon the wrong foundation? Christian, this evening, as we think about this idea that victory is sure, we have to understand that Jesus Christ laid the foundation, and it was perfect, it is perfect, and it is right, and it's still the right one. Nothing has changed with what God has done and how He desires us as believers to live our lives. And believer, today, you have the responsibility to build properly upon Christ's foundation. You see, when you build on His foundation with His Word, you will be able to stand. Christian, you cannot take lightly the task of building upon this stone. No, Christ has laid the foundation perfectly. We must continue on striving to help build this church upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. And may you, believers, stand upon God's word today in this evil, wicked, and foolish world. You say, Brother Elward, what in the world are you going to California for? Why? Because they need Christ. The people in California need Christ just as much as the people here in Jupiter, Florida, just as much as the place that I left in Kinston, North Carolina. You see, the gospel is needed all over the world. The foundation has been laid. Jesus has done everything that we need to do our job. The question is, are you going to do it? And are we going to do it the right way? You see, victory is guaranteed. Have you ever been on a team that won a championship? Anybody tonight? I have. I was on a softball championship for our church many years ago and many pounds ago. And we won the championship that year, and it was great. And you know what? We didn't cheat. And I can look back at that with great fondness. But listen, I never, in all my years of playing sports, have ever been guaranteed a victory. It would be nice. I mean, it would be nice at the beginning of the year to say, hey, I just want to let you guys know that this year we're going to win the championship. Like, it's in the bag. It's done. Now, there are teams and people that think that. We know that. I mean, they are full of themselves and anything else that they can get inside their brain, right? I mean, they're just so stuck up and so high, they just can't even handle themselves. People don't like to be around them. They don't even like to be around themselves because they love themselves so much. But we're not guaranteed the victory. There's only one thing we're guaranteed a victory in. It's in Christ. We are guaranteed the victory. That is, one day God will have completed all of the things that He said He's going to do. The promises that He's made, the work that He began so many years ago will finally be completed and we'll have victory. But until then, we have to remain faithful. Why? Because our God is faithful. Matthew 21:42 says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You see, this work is marvelous. Even more wonderful is that Christ achieved victory when He announced to His Father on the cross that it is finished. Those words, it is finished, are some of the most amazing, I think, in Scripture. Why? Because had Jesus not finished the work, could we say that salvation would not have been completed? I mean, if Jesus didn't do all that His Father required to atone for the sin of mankind, then He would have failed, right? We know that Christ could not have done that. He was sinless. And He did do the work. He did finish. As He cried there on the cross, it is finished. The completed work His Father sent Him to do was done. He lived a sinless life. He fulfilled the law. He died in our place. And all of that was a part of the masterful plan of salvation. Christian, what a foundation we have to build on. The second thing I want us to see in verses 8 through 10 is that we must work the fields. Really, in verses number 8 and 9, it says this, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Aren't you glad that you don't have to answer in the sense of you're not going to be rewarded for what somebody else does? When we stand before Christ at the Bema or the judgment seat of Christ, you know who we're going to answer for? What we did. I'm not going to say, God, did you hear what my wife did that one time? It was her fault. Lord, did you hear how my children responded to me? That was, I only did that because they responded wrongly to me. No, that's not an excuse. I will answer for what I have done here on this earth. You see, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is pointing out, he says, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're the same people. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The Apostle Paul spends the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians telling this church what they have in Christ. And then he warns them about the divisions that they had over having favorites and who is better. And he tells them that the preaching of the cross in verse 118 is what is significant. Paul says he was sent to preach Christ crucified. In fact, let's look back a couple verses in verse number 3. He says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? What is Paul saying there? We're nobody. Listen, what they are. But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul's trying to help these people understand that, listen, it's not the people that are the ones that are important. It is the work that's being done in God's name and for Him and for His glory. And so we have to, as believers, work the field. You see, Paul realized that he was sent to preach Christ. He was sent to baptize. He wasn't sent to baptize, although he did, but he was instead sent to preach the Word of God. this church seemed to be dividing over what preacher was their favorite, and Paul tells them to knock it off because they're just messengers. He starts chapter 3 by telling them they're carnal, they're babes in Christ, and he rebukes their squabblings and shares his heart about how he and Apollos, even though they were different, are working toward the same goal. You see, believer, one may do the planting, but someone has to water. Even though these are done, if God is not a part of it, it doesn't matter. You see, God has to give the increase. I was born and raised in southeastern Michigan, just outside of Detroit, and Romulus is the name of the town, if you've ever heard of it. If you've ever flown into Detroit Metro Airport, that's Romulus. Great place. There's nothing to do there. Anyway, that's where I was born and raised. I didn't know much about farming. We had a garden growing up and some things like that. I'm from a big family, so we tried to do a lot of that. And then I moved to North Carolina after my 4 years in the Marine Corps. Well, I was in the Marine Corps in North Carolina, but after that, was there in Kinston. And one thing I found there in Kinston was that there was farming everywhere, and I was able to work many times with some farmers. I wanted to learn all that I could, just kind of get a feel for some of those things. It's just something that I enjoyed doing. And you know, one thing that I realized over the years that I kind of did that, and then looking back at my younger years of life, seeing things planted in our garden and so on, is that, you know what? You could be really good at planting seeds or planting plants. And you could be really, really good at fertilizing them and watering them. And you could be really good at weeding that garden and doing all the things right. But listen, if God didn't give the right weather at the right time, it didn't matter what you did. You know what I found so many times with these farmers is they would plant at the seemingly best time. They would fertilize, they would water, they would spray for pesticide, they would spray the pesticide and try to get rid of bugs and weeds and all those different things. But you know what I realized over watching year after year? They had no control over the weather. One year a hurricane would come and devastate every crop that was in the field. Another year they would have some bugs that would come by and just destroy everything. But listen, the farmer's job is to be faithful in planting and watering. They had to rely on God to make sure that they even had anything to come from what they planted. And the same is true spiritually, Christian. Our job as believers, as Paul said, is to plant and water. Our job is to tell others about Christ, to try to nurture that planting, as one gentleman shared as he's been witnessing to somebody, and this person seems to be close to being saved. Listen, keep it up. I don't even remember where he was at, but I want to say this. Listen, our job is to plant and to water, to plant and to water, but God gives the increase, and we never know when it's going to happen. It's the truth. We have to be faithful. You know, if the farmer, he planted and he watered one time and walked away and never did anything else, what would happen to that crop? It'd be destroyed. In fact, even if it made it all the way to where there was something nice to show for it, and there were things, corn or soybeans or whatever it was on the vine or on the stalk that were ready to be harvested, if he wasn't there to get it, what will have happened? It will be lost. That's why Jesus said what? The fields are already white unto harvest. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth what? Not more harvest. What? Laborers. Christian, we have to work the field. Can I encourage you tonight? Listen, I don't know what you've gone through. I know people have gone through some terrible things through this last year. Losing jobs, losing family, losing friends, losing money, losing all kinds of things. Can I tell you this? Our job as believers hasn't changed. We have to be faithful. We have to keep working the field. As believers, our job is still that of which we must tell others about Christ. Why? You know how people sometimes pay attention more than any other time? I'm convinced it's when you're going through a trial. When you're going through some of the most terrible times in your life, people are watching that. Why? Because we all know how the world reacts when they go through trials. But when you watch somebody who's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and has their faith and trust in them, even though, listen, we're not perfect as believers, but we do have a God that is with us all on the way, is he not? And God tells us in Romans 8:28 that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We know that Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusted in thee. Believer, we have something this world does not understand. We have the peace that God gives us that passes all understanding. When people see us go through a trial and still give glory to God, You know what they're going to look at that and say? Why do they have hope? Why do they still praise this God? Why do they still have joy? Why do they still desire to keep going to church when it seems like everything is going to shambles around them? Why? Because no matter what takes place, God is always with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And listen, the worst thing that can happen to us as believers is actually the best thing, isn't it? What's the worst thing that can happen to us? That we die. Listen, I have no desire to die right now. I want to spend many years with my wife. I want to see our girls grow up to be young ladies and find some guy when they're about 40, 45, 50 years old. And I want to see my son, the next one, be born. And I want to see this other one that we already have, Elijah. I want to see him grow up. And listen, I want to be a grandpa one day. I want to see what God's going to do in Big Bear. I want to see God do great things. And listen, there's lots of things. But listen, if God chooses to take my life anywhere along the way, that's the best thing ever could happen to me. Now, I don't want my family to be without me. I don't know. They might be better off. I don't know. But don't ask my wife and kids, all right? No. What I'm saying is this. Many times, if we're not careful, we'll fear that thing that will bring us closest to God. And I'm not even necessarily speaking about death. You know, sometimes, I think maybe even most of the time as believers, you know the things that bring us closest to God? It's usually trials. You say, Brother Jackie, what have you gone through in your life? I don't know, not a whole lot. I turned 40 this year, Pastor. Man, well, that was something. Not really a big deal, whatever. I've lost my mother when I was 19, my dad when I was 29, my first wife when I was about 36. You know, as I look back at my life, those 30-some, now 40 years, you know what I see all through it? God. God leading, God directing, God taking care, God doing things that I could have never imagined. Have I done everything perfectly? No. I didn't get saved till I was 27. I was raised in a good, godly Christian home, a good Baptist church, just like this. I was at church all the time, my entire life. Didn't get saved till I was 27, after my days in the Marine Corps. God saved my life. He changed my life. I'm telling you, it's so different. It's not because of me. Paul says, listen, Apollos and I, we're nobody. We just plant and water. God's the one that gives the increase. You know why I'm standing here tonight? It's not because of me. It's because of God. And God's done something in my life that I can only say thank you for. I can say thank you with my life. I look at my wife and our kids, and I think of only God's grace doing such amazing things. And you know why I want to keep being faithful to Him? Because my God's been so faithful to me. And even through the valleys and the hard times in life, you know what? God's been there all along the way. Isaiah 26:3, as I mentioned earlier, it was a verse that is very near and dear to me. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in me. And after my wife passed away in March of 2017, that verse became very real to me. God, I don't know what you want me to do. I have three girls all by myself. Lord, how am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to raise them to be ladies and not Marine, you know, men? I want them to be women. I want them to be ladies. God, I don't know what you want, but you know what? I know that you promise you'll keep me in perfect peace if my mind is stayed on thee and I trust you. I don't know what you're going through right now, but you know what the awesome thing is it doesn't matter if I know. God does. And the same God that made his promises to me is the same God that promises you that he'll do the same for you. Listen, I'm nobody special. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, just like you, if you're here tonight and saved by grace. Maybe you're here tonight, you don't know Christ. You say, Brother Jackie, I can't even imagine that I would say any of those things after what you've gone through. Listen, you need to be saved. Because had some of those things taken place before I was saved, I can tell you it would be a very different me. I obviously wouldn't be here preaching. You see, I'm so thankful for godly preachers that aren't concerned about who gets credit. I'm so thankful for godly Christians in churches that aren't concerned about who gets credit. You know the people. In fact, probably when I said that statement, you probably thought of one or two people that just do stuff here at church, don't care if anybody knows. Why? Because they're concerned about is not getting credit, but that the work gets done. Christian, you have to do the same. You can't be concerned about whether or not you'll be recognized in front of church or others. And it is nice to get recognition, but that's not our goal. Our desire should never be, I hope Pastor says thank you from the pulpit for this. I hope Pastor comes up and shakes my hand and said, man, you did a good job in this. And I'm sure Pastor desires to do that. Every pastor I know that desires to do that. But our goal in life ought to be to hear one day from our Father, our Heavenly Father, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know what it's going to take? Faithfulness. You know what the beauty of a victory being sure is, that we are guaranteed victory? Is that even when we sometimes seem to lose, victory is still ahead. We may not always understand it. We may look down the road and say, I have no idea how we're going to get out of this. God, I have no idea how anything good is going to come from this. But you know what? When I look back on my life, I thought those same things. And I look back now and I say, wow, you did some amazing things, God. One of them sitting back there, my wife, Brittany. God did something amazing in the brokenness of our family and brought her along and came to our church and we met and then got married and God gave us a son together and now another son and God has done some amazing things. And listen, my first wife's with the Lord according to her testimony. Her tombstone says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There's three dates on her stone. The date she was born, the date she was saved, and the date she died. Why? Because what you do in between those two first and last ones is what's important. And there was a day when she gave her life to Christ and got saved. And so I'm not afraid for her. I know she's been rejoicing for some 4 years now while we've been down here on earth. Listen, God can do things that we could have never imagined. But Christian, we have to be faithful. It's not good enough that we're just here. It's not good enough that as believers, we're just in church, that we're just, all right, God, I'm ready for you to come and get me. Come on. I think I call it this. This is what I call it, recliner Christianity. We get back in the easy chair of Christianity and we're like, all right, Lord, I'm saved. Thanks. I'm ready to go home. God doesn't want that. You know what he wants? He wants runners. He wants fighters. He wants warriors. Why? Because all the illustrations in the Bible are those of people that are ready to fight and stand against the wiles of the devil, right? We put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're ones that are supposed to be running in a race so that we may be found faithful, that we may do what God wants us to do. We're farmers that should be planting and watering and allowing God to give the increase. You see, God does not desire a Christian that just sits back and waits for him to come. He wants you to be faithful. And you know what? The very fact that you're here tonight, alive and breathing, tells me that he has something for you. I'm only 40. I don't know what it's like being any older. I know what it's like being younger, but I'm not there. And I can tell you this, there's something for everyone in this room that God wants you to do in your life for him. If you're saved, you got to be faithful. And believer, lastly, tonight, as we look at verses 6 and 7, we see that God will finish it all. Look at verses 6 and 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. You see, Paul reiterated not just once, but twice, that it was God that was going to give the increase. In fact, he said, even though we plant and water, we're nothing, verse 7. Then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. Listen, we're nothing. We are privileged to be used by our Savior. I mean, really. Listen, I know what it's like. Many times, if we're not careful, we'll come to church and just because we're supposed to. I've done it on deputation. You say, no. Yeah. I mean, you get enough practice doing anything, you kind of get comfortable with it and you just do it. It's autopilot. If we're not careful, we'll get an autopilot in our Christian life and we'll just kind of do things just because we know that's what we're supposed to do. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. So we need routine, but listen, we cannot lose our heart for God in it. We cannot forget that God is going to do his part and we have to do ours. You see, God's going to give the increase. He'll reward your labors. God will work in the lives of men and women through his Holy Spirit. You see, he knows exactly what each one of us needs. And I'm so thankful that God is able to do what we cannot. I cannot make someone get saved, but listen, God can convict their hearts. His word can pierce their hearts because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, his word is what will show them their need of salvation. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen, God loved you so much, according to John 3:16, that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the Bible tells us that God showed us his love. He commendeth his love toward us in Romans 5:8, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm thankful that tonight we can't go to a grave and see our Savior in it. Why? Because the Bible tells us that he was placed into that tomb. There was a cover put over it, and 3 days later he rose from the grave and he lives with his Father today. After he ascended up into heaven, after those 40 days he was here on earth, showing himself to many people, and he there sits on the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because he finished the work. You see, Jesus was actually the original finisher of our faith. And let me say and clarify what I mean there. You see, Jesus finished his work, therefore we can actually finish our work. You say, well, how can we do that? Through him. Had Jesus not finished his work, we would be hopeless, helpless, and worthless. But because he did, we serve a risen Savior, and he did the work that he's supposed to, and he, as he hung there upon the cross of Calvary, said, "It is finished." Because of that, and the work that he did for us, believer, we know that he's going to finish everything else that he said. He promised that he's going to come back and get us one day. The Bible tells us that he's preparing a place for us, and he's going to come back and he's going to get us believers, and we're going to be out of here. Thank the Lord, because then some bad stuff's going to happen, worse than we could ever imagine. You can read about it in Revelation, but we can't even, I don't even think, imagine. You see, God is the one who'll work behind the scenes in the life of that person who just can't seem to make a decision to serve the Lord the way you know they can. But Christian, we have to simply plant and water. We must pray and encourage. We must teach and preach. And God will work in their hearts. His timing is always right on time. You see, he wants us to be faithful. If you would, for a moment, we'll finish in Revelation. If you'd turn there, please. Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 6. I was reading through Revelation one time, and I came across a verse that I'd really never stuck out to me before. It's this verse. And there's a phrase in here that really hit me, and I wondered if it was the same word as one that Christ had said. You probably already are thinking about what it might be. You're probably right. Let's read Revelation 21, verse 6. It says this, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." I read that and I thought, I wonder if that's the same word. Now listen, I'm not a Greek scholar. I have a computer program that tells me things that should make me look smart, and I don't even know how to decipher those, okay? But this is what I found. In 21 times in the Bible, the word finish or finished and its variations occur in the New Testament. They're in all different forms. There's about 10 or 12 different Greek words that basically say essentially the same thing, to bring to an end or to complete or fulfill. As I began studying these times, finish or finish occurred, it was interesting to find they all pretty much had the same thing. And they all meant to complete fully, as I mentioned, to bring to an end. And John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." John 5:36, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works of which the Father hath given me to finish the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." Hebrews 12:2, very familiar passage. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. John 17:4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." John 19:30, when Jesus, There it is. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You see this finishing marked by the highest quality. That is the consummate completeness in every detail, perfect and of the highest degree. This is the finished workmanship of Jesus Christ. And you see, believer, when God finishes something, it's perfect. It's done with flawless precision. And this is the finishing Christ did on the cross. And then I found there was only one time that the word finish comes from this Greek word ginomai. It occurs in Hebrews 4:3, and it means to come into being or to happen. This is what it says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." And he's, as he said, "As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." He's speaking there in the past, it is become. Well, I thought, well, that's not very nice. You know, that's really not going to work for a message. You know, it's not going to really be impressive. And, you know, I just began to search. I thought, well, what's this Greek word, ginomai? I began doing some researching, and I found here in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 6, the word "is come" is the same word as "is done." Revelation 12, 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation." That word in 12, 10 of Revelation is the same as here in this passage. It is done. Look at it again. "And he said unto me, it is done." You see, God's plan has finally become. You say, well, when is this, Brother Jackie? Well, this is at the end of the end. But really, it's the beginning. Verse 1:1 says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the earth, first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And we get to verse number 6, "And he said unto me, it is done." Brother Jackie, what in the world has that got to do with anything? Well, you see, God is finishing his work that he started. All the way here at the end of Scripture, when God gives this final "it is done," he is saying not only has he accomplished the work, but it's going to come into being, it's going to happen, it is going to become, it is as good as done. And that is the God we serve. You see, that is the God we have the privilege of serving and telling others about. You see, our God says and will say one day, "It is done. I have done everything I said I was going to do. It is all completed. It has now come to be." We have a guaranteed victory. It's sure. You see, we can plant in water, but God has to give the increase. You see, he promises that his word will not return void. Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." What a wonderful promise to us. Well, believer, just keep preaching the word. Just keep telling others about the word and the God of the word. He'll do the changing. He'll give the increase. We must simply plant and water, and plant, and water, and plant, and water. And the Bible tells us if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. So, let's sow bountifully. Let's sow so much seed across this part of eastern Florida that it spreads across the state of Florida and all across this country and around the world. You say, well, what can I do? Do something. Take a tract everywhere you go and hand it out. Leave it on a table. Leave it somewhere. Hand it to somebody. Say, hey, I want to tell you about somebody that has changed my life. You know, our society is so fast-paced, but that's okay. I have very rarely had somebody turn down a tract. It happens, but it's pretty rare. Many times, if I'm going through a drive-thru, I'll hand it to the person and say, I know you don't have time right now, but I want to give you something that changed my life a few years back. Man, if somebody handed you that, would you look at it? No, I would. Somebody said, man, I want to show you something that I was able to make $1 million doing. I'm like, man, I'm going to read that thing. We got something far greater than that, don't we? Salvation, eternal life. Don't lose heart today, church. There's hope. There is a sure hope. Keep on telling others about the Savior of the world. Keep building on the perfect foundation that Christ laid. You see, he told his Father, it is finished on the cross. And with that, he laid that perfect foundation. And so we must keep working the field. You see, God's going to give the increase. Just keep on keeping on so we can, like the Apostle Paul say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Keep preaching the word because we know that victory is sure. It is become, as we find in Revelation 21:6. You see, God has promised the victory. Let us be faithful. Let us be working. And like Paul says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, God started the work. He'll help us with the work, and he'll finish the work. God will say one day, it is done. The question is, will we be faithful until that point? If you're here and you're lost today, please, please, please get saved before it is too late. You're not guaranteed another moment. As James tells us, your life is like a vapor that appears just for a little while and then vanishes away. But you can know today beyond a shadow of doubt where you'll spend eternity. You see, the Bible says all have sinned, and the payment for that sin is death, but there is a gift, and the gift is Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll be saved before it's eternally too late. Christian, are you ready to have victory? Oh, don't get discouraged. If you watch too much of this world, it will be so discouraging you'll live in defeat for the rest of your days. But we serve a Savior. We serve a God who has guaranteed the victory to us if we do it His way. You know what we need to do? Be faithful. Keep telling others about Christ. Keep coming to church. Do all you can for God, and you can rest when you get to the other side. Father, I thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the fact that you have already defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. Lord, in our lives, we struggle with so many things, but it's really when we keep our, when we take our focus off of you and we put it back on ourselves or our circumstances like Peter did as the waves were crashing around him, and he stepped out of that boat and began to walk on the water, and then he looked at the waves and the craziness of the storm around him, and then there he was now seemingly drowning, yet you reached out your hand. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. May we, like a runner, keep our eyes fixed towards the finish line and run our race faithfully. Lord, help us to be faithful until you come to get us in the clouds or you call us home through the grave. Lord, I pray that you'd be with anybody here that's fighting discouragement. Lord, help them to make a point tonight that they would just say, you know what, Lord, I want to do better and have victory over this because I know that you're with me and you'll never leave me. And Lord, even in the hard times, you're with me. Lord, if there's anybody here that's unsaved, that does not know your son, would you help them to be saved before it's eternally too late? And Lord, I pray most of all you'd help us to glorify you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, for it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.